Good morning. How are you today? Excellent. I'm glad you are here. Thank you. I'll need that. Well, my name's T.W. Davis. I'm the lead pastor here, and I am just excited to have you here. We are starting a new series this week on Leviticus. Now, that there's already moans. Okay. Now, Leviticus is the third book of the Old Testament. It has considerably less narration. Now, don't get up and leave, all right? Don't get up and leave. Hear me out. I recognize that Leviticus is the book that when you're trying to read through the entire Bible, you run through Genesis, no problem. Exodus has got some fun stuff, and you get to Leviticus, probably a chapter or two in, and go, I might have bitten off more than I can chew. I recognize that, all right? I also know that the discipleship series we just started is encouraging you to memorize scripture. And in that book, it says, do not choose Leviticus. I recognize that as well, all right? It's a poor start for memorization. But this series is only going to be 5 weeks long, all right? And my goal is to show the connection between the holiness of God, the sacrifice requirements in the Old Testament, and what those things have to do with us as Christians. That's my goal here. So don't get up and leave. Stick with me. All right? Stick with me. Leviticus begins at the foot of Mount Sinai. The glory of the Lord has just filled the tabernacle, and God tells Moses, he tells him, this is how you are to instruct the priests. This is how the people are to act. These are the sacrifices, the worship, the priesthood, the ceremonial cleanliness, the Day of Atonement, the feasts and holy days, the year of Jubilee. The central message here is that God is holy and requires the people to be holy. And this book also shows that God provides atonement for sin through the shedding of blood. So the question is, how many of you are holy without God? No hands. That makes me feel good. We're starting in a good place. God is the only one who is holy. He is a holy deity. He needs us to be holy so he can associate with us, to have us in his family. And I don't know about you, but I can't do that. I can't be holy all by myself. And the phrase is, I don't know about you, but I do. I do. You can't do it either. You can't. The Bible says no one is righteous, not one. Uh-oh. But the good news is God wants to draw us into his family. But we have this thing that separates us from God. He's asked us, kind of simply, don't sin. How's that going for you? The Old Testament has this rich, rich vocabulary for sin. The Hebrew word for sin is chata, which is fun to say, but it means to miss the mark. To miss the mark. It's the same thing for the Greek word for sin, which is hamartia. The words used to describe a person shooting a bow and arrow and missing the target with the bow and arrow. That's what that word means. And when it's used to describe sin, it means someone who has missed the mark that God has established for that person's life. Anything less than hitting the target perfectly is sin in archery. And anything less than hitting the target perfectly in holiness is sin spiritually. That's why if we break one part of the law, we're guilty of breaking the whole thing. It says so in James. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. Ooh, you done it now. So let's jump into Leviticus then, which is something you probably thought you'd never be excited to hear, right? Let's jump into Leviticus, and I want to read these first few verses of Leviticus, and I got to be honest, I've read this before a group before, and as we go, more and more eyes start to glaze over. So don't sit back. Don't zone out on me. All right? This matters more than you think, and I will explain why. The Lord called Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when any of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of livestock from the herd or from the flock." Verses 1 and 2 are an introduction to this whole book. But they're not just an introduction to the book, but the first seven chapters. The first seven chapters, it's a framework. All right? Story-wise, we are still at Mount Sinai. I need you to remember that. We're still at Mount Sinai, and the people have just a few days ago, they were worshiping another god. A couple days ago, they'd made an idol after God explicitly told them not to. A few days ago, they just experienced God in the tabernacle. The tabernacle was basically the temple before the temple. It was a tent that they could take down and move with them. They didn't have a permanent place to live yet. They're still nomads at this point. And God is speaking to Moses. He's giving Moses the words to speak for him, for the people and the priests of the people, about how to draw closer to God. Verses 3 through 9. "If his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer a male without blemish. He shall bring it to the entrance of the tent of meeting, that it may be accepted before the Lord. He shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering. It shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. Then he shall kill the bull before the Lord. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall bring the blood and throw the blood against the sides of the altar, that is the entrance to the tent of meeting. Then he shall flay the burnt offering, cut it into pieces, and the sons of Aaron and the priests shall put fire to the altar, arrange the wood of the fire, and Aaron's sons, the priests, shall arrange the pieces, the head and the fat on the wood, that there's fire on the altar, but its entrails and legs shall be washed with water, and the priest shall burn all of it on the altar as a burnt offering, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord." I love that the aroma is pleasing to the Lord. That's why I believe barbecue is a heavenly food. All right? You know barbecue smells good. We're in Texas. There's a rumor that Gandhi tried to read the Bible. And he started with Genesis, and he was happy with Genesis. It makes sense. He was happy with Exodus. It makes sense. Then he got to Leviticus, and he closed his Bible. Now, we're talking about slaughtering bulls. Maybe that offended his Hindu sensibilities about slaughtering sacred animals, at least in the eyes of his homeland. Maybe it was just incomprehensible goriness that was described here. The mystery of what's going on, the seeming nonsense of this. And there are some well-meaning Christians out there who think Leviticus doesn't matter anymore because we don't have to make physical sacrifices. But do you really think the action of the sacrifice is the emphasis here? Cain made a sacrifice. God said, "No, that ain't gonna work." God's asked something of humanity. God has asked for obedience. A willingness to love him so much that we do what he asks, not because he laid it down as a mandate, but because we want to. Because we want to. It's not rule following. It's submission. It's obedience. You can follow the rules of God and not love God. That is called Christian morality. That's a life philosophy. That is not a religion. That is not what has been called asked of us. And one of the things we learn from this passage is that the Lord accepts and he communes with people who come into his presence through the death of an atoning sacrifice. This particular burnt offering is called the Holocaust offering. It comes from the Hebrew olah, It refers to burning. It refers to smoke going up to God. It all goes up in smoke. And the blood of the sacrifice, what's the significance of that? Blood is our life force. It's the life force of the animal, and draining that blood assures the death of the animal, symbolizes the life force. So if you'll notice, there are two pieces to this sacrifice that matter: the body and the blood. That sound familiar to anyone? We do something every week in reference to that. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he'd given thanks, he said to them, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Communion. Jesus is speaking of himself in terms of, about his death, in terms of the two fundamental parts of the Old Testament Levitical sacrifice for a burnt offering. Jesus is explaining his death in a way that the disciples knew unmistakably. They knew the routine. They have done this before. You grab with your hands the sacrifice, and you enter with your hands holding that sacrifice into the tent of meeting. And when you do, you offer, you own that animal as property. That animal symbolizes them. It's a symbolic substitution, and in them they're offering it. They're saying, "This is me, Lord. This is a symbol of me. Take this animal." Paul, in Romans chapter 12, he says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." Paul is drawing on that exact same language. He is pulling out of the book of Leviticus, out of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant sacrificial system. Now, I told you, Leviticus is a long book. We're not going to be in here but 5 weeks, so we're going to be jumping, all right? So we're jumping all the way to Leviticus 5. I know you like that. If anyone sins, bear with me, all right? If anyone sins because they do not speak up when they hear a public charge to testify regarding something they have seen or learned about, they will be held responsible. If anyone becomes aware that they're guilty, if they unwittingly touch anything ceremonially unclean, whether the carcass of an unclean animal, wild or domestic, or of any unclean creature that moves along the ground, and they're unaware that they become unclean, they must come to realize their guilt. Or if they touch human uncleanliness, anything that would make them unclean, even though they're unaware of it, then they learn of it, realize their guilt. And if anyone thoughtlessly takes an oath to do anything, whether good or evil, in any matter one might carelessly swear about, even though they're unaware of it, then they learn of it and realize their guilt. When anyone becomes aware that they're guilty in any of these matters, they must confess in what they have sinned. For as a penalty for the sin they've committed, they must bring to the Lord a female lamb or goat from the flock as a sin offering, and the priest shall make atonement for them for their sin. Anyone who cannot afford a lamb is to bring two doves or two young pigeons to the Lord as a penalty for their sin, one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering. They present them to the priest, who shall first offer the one for the sin offering. He's to wring the head from its neck, not dividing it completely, and splash some blood on the sin offering against the side of the altar. And the rest of the blood must be drained out the base of the altar. It's a sin offering. The priest shall then offer as a burnt offering in the prescribed way and make atonement for them for the sin they have committed. They will be forgiven. That was almost a scripture from the heart today. But I thought, that's a lot to ask. But here's the blood and the body stuff again, right? The entire first 1-7 chapters in Leviticus are about different types of sacrifices, different types of offering. And so, again, why are there different types of offerings? You got some from the herd, some from the flock, some from birds. Well, there's two reasons for this. One is that everyone in Israel, rich or poor, could offer something. Secondly, and just as important, because the principle is established for a sacrificial system that no one can come to God unless it costs them something. It's like a sliding scale. Did you know in Finland, the government fines are based on your income. How much you pay for a speeding ticket is determined by your taxed income. For instance, in 2002, a Nokia executive was caught going 45 in a 35. In America, that's a $200 fine, regardless of how much you make. Done. But when they checked him in the system, his fine for going 45 in a 35 was the equivalent to $103,000 American. That is the system that God is establishing here. Sin is going to cost you. But the poor aren't going to be hurt any worse than the rich. This is the beginning of the teaching of God talking about the costliness of the ultimate sacrifice. When more than one kind of offering is presented, the procedure goes kind of like this. There's a sin offering or a guilt offering. Next, there's a burnt offering. And then there's a fellowship offering or a grain offering. This sequence furnishes part of the spiritual significance of the sacrificial system, right? First, the sin has to be dealt with. That's the sin offering. Next, the worshiper who committed the problem has to present themselves completely before God. That's the burnt offering or the grain offering. And last, the fellowship or communion between the Lord and the priest and the worshiper is offered. That's the fellowship offering. That's established. I don't know if it sounds familiar to you when in those terms, but what if we look at it this way? As Christians, we're asked to confess, repent, and fellowship with the church in accountability. That's the exact same rhythm. God is establishing his intent for us. The Levitical rituals are of immense relevance. These are the terms that Jesus explained things. This is the terms that he understood, how he explained his atonement for our sins. Leviticus provides the theological models for this understanding. And if our goal is to walk as Jesus walked, talk like Jesus talked, see people the way Jesus did, have the same heart that he had, we have to understand the sacrificial system in Leviticus. It's established by the same God who sent his son for us. And in discovering the principles written here, we learn great insights in the way we as sinners should approach a holy God. Now I need to say something important about sacrifice. About this sacrifice. This sacrifice is one of the only five sacrifices where the entire thing is given to God. No pieces are given to the priest. No pieces are given to the person. This one is wholly consumed by God. This one is to tell us that no one can approach the Lord. No one is acceptable to God without sacrifice. This sacrifice makes it clear. But it also tells me that we don't have to fix our broken lives, clean ourselves up before coming to God for help. We don't need to solve our own problems for sin before we come to God for help. That's what Leviticus and the rest of the Old Testament shows us. There is no way we can accomplish a right relationship with God on our own. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. God loves us so much that he initiated cleaning up our sin problem, and he sent Jesus to die in our place. So this morning, I want you to hear the God we worship and the sacrifice that Jesus made in Leviticus. This book gets a bad rap, I get it, but it's the basis of the theology that keeps us from hell. Don't dismiss this book. Do not think that the New Testament is all you need. This is where we are originally told to confess, repent, and fellowship with other believers. This is why Jesus offered his body and his blood as a sacrifice for your sins, for my sins. That's why this book matters so much. So we're going to do communion now in our service. And when Tyler starts playing, I want you to come up to the altar. And I want you to put your hands on the sacrifice that Jesus was, the body and the blood. And we're going to sing two songs. And at any point in those two songs, you determine it's time for you to come to the altar. You make that step. You pray. You come when you are ready. Lay hands on the sacrifice that covers your sin. And as you do that, I want you to think on Jesus' words and what they might mean in light of what we have read today. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup. When he'd given thanks to him, he said, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins." God, we marvel at the richness of this book. We thank you, Lord, that you've explained to us in the New Testament, but you have clearly set forth your truth here in Leviticus. Help us to have open hearts, open ears to listen to what you have to say in every book of the Bible. Help us by grace to see Christ in every word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.